Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I thank you for bringing us here tonight. I thank you for your providence in every part of that, Lord, and I thank you so much for your word. Particularly tonight, I want to focus on this 23rd Psalm. Lord, I pray that you give us guidance. Lord, I pray that you fill our hearts with a love for your word, Lord, and a curiosity for the truths that are hidden in it, Lord. Please bring this passage to life for us this evening, Lord, as we look closely at the intention of the psalmist, Lord, in describing the Christian's life, Lord, with Jesus as our shepherd. So I thank you so much for this text. I pray that you'll help us to apply it to our lives. Give me grace tonight, Lord, and help me to be, Lord, out of the way of what you want to be portrayed through this text this evening, Father. I pray that you humble me and give us all hearts that are ready to receive your word this evening, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start in the first verse here. The Lord is my shepherd. This is the phrase that begins the whole psalm. It sets the theme of the psalm. We have a setting in Psalm 23, and that is shepherds or a shepherd and his sheep. And all throughout the psalm, we see the illustration of Jesus or our Father, the Lord God, being our shepherd, and what that means for someone who believes in the Lord, someone who's accepted the Lord as their Savior and is living in submission to Him and allowing Him to shepherd their lives. So first of all, I'd like to have a quick look at the phrase that comes straight after "The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want." Now that's a simple phrase that simply means "I shall not lack." The word "want" there means to have need or to lack. Now, the first thing you may be thinking is, of course, in our Christian life, even as we live with Jesus as the head of our life, we submit, we're living in His will, we will still have times where we have a need. We see these missionaries on the field. I think of the Dagans with their constant car troubles, and they're always in need. They're always in need of new car parts or food or whatever it is, but that's just the way it is. We're going to have want temporarily of earthly things, but the Word of God says that He will supply it, and we will never be at want spiritually because we have the presence of God. Verse 2 says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." We see here an active work of God to bring us into a state of peace and of restfulness in the knowledge of who He is. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Keep your mind on that for a moment. "He leadeth me beside the still waters." Notice those verbs. This is an active work of God. The idea of still waters and green pastures is provision. It's providence. God provides for us. He gives us all that we need in this life. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." And I like the phrase "through the knowledge of Him" in that verse, because that goes along very well with the fact that when the Lord is the shepherd of your life, when you know God and you're living in submission to Him, He supplies all your need, not only for life, for the time that He has you here on this earth, but also for godliness, for a connectedness to Him and spiritual sustenance, spiritual growth. So we have the active work of God in bringing us into blessings and good times. Now, verse 3 says, "He restoreth my soul, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Now, that first phrase is something to keep an eye on, because if we were never in periods in our Christian life of hardship or of feeling a distance to God or spiritual hunger or spiritual starvation, if you will, we would never need to have our souls restored. The verse David is saying here, yes, God makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters as a sheep, green pastures. And if you think about the setting of where David was in Israel, green pastures weren't as common as they are here on the tablelands. And so when there was a green pasture, when God led, the picture of God leading his sheep into green pastures is that he is providing for them abundantly. He's leading them beside the still waters. But then we see, on the other hand, he restores our soul when we do come into times where we are discouraged spiritually or in whatever way. He restores our soul. He is the one that we can turn to as our shepherd that fills us with his providence and his love and restores our soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Again, we have that verb, leadeth. God, when you've submitted your life to the Holy Spirit and Jesus is your shepherd, when you've given your life to him and you're living for him, he will lead you in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. We see here that this is something that pleases God. It's something that is to his own glory. He leads us and he makes us to lie down. He restores our soul, but it's all for his glory. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. Yet as Christians, if we find our joy in what makes God joyful, then that phrase will be an endless source of encouragement for us when we think of the fact that as we live for God and we glorify him, we find pleasure in what gives him pleasure only because he fills us with his Spirit and allows us to love his will and love his guidance. And we'll go into that a little bit more in a minute, but he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, I'll stop there just for a minute. That further reinforces the point here that David's not saying life will always be green pastures, life will always be still waters. He's saying sometimes, even living in the will of God, even obeying God, living for God, having Jesus as your shepherd, you will walk through the valley of the shadow of death in God's will. So the prosperity gospel that teaches that if you have enough faith, you can have whatever you want, you'll have good times, you'll be delivered from any temptation, from any situation, instantly, like that, you just got to have enough faith, denies the Psalm 23 and many other parts of the scripture, simply because David says so clearly, he restores my soul. If we were never in hardship, if we never had trials in our lives to turn to God because of, we wouldn't need a restoration of our soul, we wouldn't have to rely on him because we had good times all the time. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I'm walking currently through the valley of the shadow of death, or rather, I do walk through the valley of the shadow of death, this is something that happens in my life as a Christian, David is saying, as one that follows the Lord, I will fear no evil. We have the same point there. Because of Jesus, because of God, and let's read on in the verse, for thou art with me. Now, that's the reason that David says he will fear no evil, no matter what happens. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, I want to have a look at those two phrases separately. Let's start with, for thou art with me. Now, we have to read the whole verse together to understand the truth and the beauty in the realization David has made here that an understanding and an awareness, a consciousness of the presence of God is what will get you through any valley of death in the Christian life. A consciousness that God is with you. Turn with me, if you will. Let me see, where is it? Hebrews 11. This is a beautiful way that it is described by the author of Hebrews. In case you haven't noticed, it is my favorite book of the Bible, if I'm allowed to say that. Hebrews 11, go to verse 24. And I want to talk about, just for a moment, Moses' story, Moses' guidance by God, and Moses, his conscience of God's, awareness of God's presence that caused him to act by faith. Verse 24 says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now that last phrase says it all. The Lord empowers us through revealing himself to us and giving us an awareness of his presence to go through any valley in our life as a Christian and to restore our soul. It comes by faith. It comes by an understanding of God's presence, and every action, every thought, every word, every moment of the Christian life is best lived exclusively lived as seeing him who is invisible. So that's an incredible challenge to me in every single area of my Christian life, in the way that I think, in the way that I act, in the way that I work, as seeing him who is invisible. And the Lord will empower us to act in faith just like Moses did and just like David did. Secondly, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, at the end of verse 4. Let's have a quick look at that phrase, or not so quick look at that phrase. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So there's two purposes that we see to the staff of a shepherd. Now, I wrote something down here that I want to read. This was slightly reworded from a commentary. The shepherd invariably carries a rod or staff with him when he goes forth to feed his flock. It is often bent or hooked at one end. With this staff, he rules and guides the flock to their green pastures and defends them from their enemies. With it, he rules and guides the flock. Okay, looks like I pasted that in twice. With it also, he corrects them when disobedient and brings them back when wandering. So we see the dual purpose there of the rod and the staff. There's to protect the sheep from danger, from predators, from wolves. And then there is the guidance of the sheep and the correction when wandering. Now, David says here in this verse that thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And of course, he's talking in conjunction with the fact that he will fear no evil, though he walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So David takes comfort not only in the protection that the rod gives him, but in the correction that the Lord gives him by the rod. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Oh no, sorry, actually. Turn with me to Psalm 7. Now, I just want to have a quick look at a couple verses in Psalm number 7. And I read this in my devotions, and I just was astounded by the humility of David in accepting God's correction, in accepting the consequences of sin. And I think that takes incredible humility and something we can all learn from as Christians. So Psalm chapter 7, we'll start in verse 1. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. Selah. So what David is saying here, now I believe David knows that he's innocent in this case, but what he's saying is, God, I want to do right. Show me. If I've done the wrong thing here, make that clear to me. David finds comfort in the correction of God. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. Now this is one of the best texts in the Bible on chastening and on the way that God chastens us. And I want to have a look at the mystery, I think, of finding comfort in the correction of God in your life, in the chastening of God in your life, because it is a mystery. And we'll read a little bit more. We'll read about that as we go through this text here. But in Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to start reading from verse 3. For consider him, that's Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And we'll stop there just for a moment. The word exhortation there in the start of the verse is the Greek word paraklesis. It has the meaning of a summoning or a calling near, but it's also used for a comfort or an encouragement. So what the author is saying here is that the words that follow, my son, this is a reference to the Proverbs, this is a direct quotation to the Proverbs by the author of Hebrews, my son, in the middle of verse 5, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And the author calls it an exhortation, a comfort, an encouragement, a building up, if I can use that. And so let's read on. Verse 6, now why is this a comfort? Why? What's the key to the mystery of loving the chastening hand of the Lord? Verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So first of all, we see the Lord's love in verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. The author is trying to get the point across that when you're being chastened, there's an encouragement in the fact that God loves you. You can be aware of that fact, that he's doing good things in your life and that he loves you and that you are a son. So there's the sonship or daughter, the state of being in the family of God, of Christ, and his love shown in this text. Verse 8 says, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, that would be all of the body of Christ, then are ye bastards and not sons. Verse 9 says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? So we have the important point touched on here of submission and subjection unto God. Should we not much rather be unto the Father of spirits and live? And we see that that word is further encouragement. This is why you should live in subjection to the Lord and endure his chastening, because you will live. Read on with me in verse 10. For they verily, this is talking about our fathers which corrected us, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Thirdly, we see that the chastening of God is fully to our profit. It is fully an act of love on the part of our Lord that glorifies him. So God, in purifying us and making us more like his son, he is more glorified and we are more brought into a state of joy and pleasure because we can see the Lord working in our lives. And we see that the result of this is holiness, that we might be partakers, end of verse 10, of his holiness. And here the author is comparing the discipline of a parent to the discipline of God. And there's of course, they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Of course, your parents aren't going around purposefully chastening you, spanking you, or whatever else for their own pleasure entirely. But what the author is saying here, he's comparing the imperfection of the human heart in chastening to the perfection of God's plan in chastisement and purification of his children. And then we see that the result of that is holiness. Verse 11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Abby made a testimony just before, not to call you out. Is she even there? Oh, hey. Before that was really important. And it's about the fact that sometimes you will have times in your life where you feel overwhelmed with the chastening of God. There'll be, and obviously it's all a reflection of us and how we've gone in rebellion, but sometimes the Lord will take so many things out of our life or ask us to remove so many things out of our life at once, or of course he enables us to do it when it's truly from him. But his chastening is not joyous. It's grievous at first. And you'll be in pain sometimes. Lord, why? I don't understand this. But when we trust him, how many times have you obeyed God, acted in obedience, looked back and said, oh, I wish I didn't do that? Zero. As a Christian, if you're truly walking with the Lord and you're obeying him, if he's asked you to do something, if he's chastened you in some way, you always, 100% of the time, as a true, honest Christian, will look back and say, I am so thankful for what you did, God. That was your rod, that was your staff, and that comforts me because you are completely loving. So we see in this text, how is David comforted by the chastening hand of God? Well, that's because he's aware of his heirship, I don't know how to say that, in Christ, his state of being family and one of God's children. He knows that it's completely out of love and to his benefit, and I dare say he had many times where the Lord chastened him, and of course he glorified God for it. We read that in the Psalms. So turn back to Psalm 23. And we'll continue reading. Verse 5 says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. This has the idea of God. We're back onto God's providence. God prepares a table before us. He serves us in the presence of our enemies. That is to say, in any situation, when it seems impossible, in the presence of every single challenge that comes up in our life, or literal enemy in persecution, because the Bible says we will all suffer persecution, God provides for us. He gives us exactly what we need. And not only does He do that despite our enemies, but He does it to show our enemies the providence that is in Him. And so when He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies, that has the idea of making it clear to those that oppose us that God is one true God. And David had so many times in his life where this was the case. You look at Goliath and how he trusted the Lord. He didn't take the armor. He just had the stones, and he just had to use one. And the Lord guided that stone right into the forehead of Goliath. And so many other stories from David's life where the Lord prepared a table before him, so to speak, in the presence of his enemies. In the second half of verse 5, "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." Now this has the idea, again, of the abundance of the providence of God in the life of one who has submitted fully to Him in obedience, and the one who has Jesus as the shepherd of their life. "Thou anointest my head with oil." One commentator I was reading alluded to the fact that this could be to do with the gift of the Holy Spirit for every Christian. When you come to know the Lord gives you His Holy Spirit as a comforter, as a guide, as a leader, as one that imparts spiritual gifts to you, joy, peace. He anoints us with oil. He anoints us with His Holy Spirit. Another thought is that, as again in the context, sheep that would find their food in a thicket would have scratched up faces. The shepherd would come and anoint them with oil and seal up their wounds. And so either way, we see God's abundant providence in our life. "And my cup runneth over." Not only is my cup full, but it's running over. So again, the abundance of all the gifts that the Lord gives us and His guidance, and most importantly, the relationship with Him and our ability to glorify Him that gives us the ultimate joy until our cup is running over. Verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The word "surely" only sort of stood out to me on the second or third time studying this psalm. Surely, it really goes to show that David was convinced of this from his life. Surely, and from the rest of the psalm, all of these things he's describing about the life of a Christian and the way that God provides for those that live for Him bring him to say, "Surely," or "verily, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." Not only he's not saying I will seek them and I will find them. He's saying they will follow me. If you belong to the Lord, His goodness and His mercy will follow you. You don't have to go out and seek them, although it's certainly a blessing if you're living in submission to that goodness and that mercy, and you're receiving those blessings of knowing the Lord in a relationship with Him. But that goodness and that mercy will follow you if you know the Lord. I was saved at a young age and struggled a lot with idols in my still do. But I found I really got slack with my Bible reading in my teen years and I guess explored a lot of things that were really not God glorifying. And I remember the whole time there was always something in there that I knew I wasn't walking with the Lord. I knew I wasn't where I should be spiritually. That's the goodness of God following me. I gave my life to the Lord when I was 6 years old, and I struggled in so many areas I wasn't seeking out the goodness of God. I was seeking what I wanted in my life, yet His goodness and His mercy was following me. And that goes to show the love of God and the way that the Lord treats, if you will, but rather deals with His children and those that have given their lives to Him. His goodness and His mercy and His love will follow them all the days of their life. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David's saying here, I will be in the house, as in as a servant is not in the house, yet a son is in the house. David is saying, because I belong to Jesus Christ, because I belong to the Lord, I will dwell in His house forever. You could look at it as I will live in heaven forever, sure, but I think that the idea here is more so I will dwell with God. I will be in the presence of God forever. And that that thought is ultimately where we find most, if not all, of our joy as a Christian, or where we should find, or where we will find in eternity, is the thought that we will be with the Lord forever. It's simple. It's when we overcomplicate our goals and our desires in life, when we think we need this or that to be happy or to find joy ultimately, or it's a process of overcomplication. But the psalmist here is saying, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we know that is the ultimate source of joy and of provision for us when we dwell in the house of God forever. That is something we can look forward to, as David is doing there. I will dwell, and he is dwelling with the Lord now. And so I think the challenge from this psalm is that really hit me is, what kind of life do I want to live? What kind of life do you all want to live? Do you want to live a life in submission to the Lord, and have him as your shepherd, providing for you, allowing, giving you his spirit, giving you guidance, leading you into good times and leading you out of bad times, restoring your soul and preventing fear in your heart because of who he is, because of his presence, because of his rod and his staff, and you know that ultimately you will get to be with him forever in eternity, which is the ultimate source, the ultimate pleasure of any Christian, is to be with the Lord. Because you can live a life that is outside of the shepherdship of Christ. You don't know the Lord. But then the hard times that will come, you'll have no hope. You will find temporary pleasures and good times that you may look back on, but they will never be eternally valuable. Whereas the experiences we have in the life of a Christian will stick with us until eternity and ultimately being in the presence of God. So that's the challenge, is what kind of life do you want to live? Do you want to live a life where you are submitting to everything that the Lord wants for you ultimately, in the path that he's got for you, that is perfect, that is exactly what you need? You will go through hard times, you will suffer persecution, you will have trials, you will struggle to understand some things, but the Lord will always pull you out of that and show you what his ultimate design and will was in that, and you will always be brought to a state of joy in the knowledge of who God is. So let's pray, and we'll end it there. Lord, I thank you so much for your goodness. Again, Lord, in the understanding of your character, Lord, and what you do in the life of a Christian, we're so thankful for the way that you've guided us all tonight here. I trust into your fold, Lord, and given us everything that we need for life and godliness. You've provided for us, Lord, the things of earth temporally. You've provided for us spiritually with your presence, with a consciousness of your presence, Lord, that has given us joy above all things, Lord. And I thank you so much for the word that you've given us that we can look to and learn more and more and more about you. And I thank you so much for David's story. I thank you so much for what he says about living the Christian life and the experiences you allowed him to go through and helped him learn from. And Lord, those are such a blessing to us, and we thank you so much for that. Help us to look to eternity and think on what you've got for us going forward, Lord, as we live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.